Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ today. It's good to be with you. Welcome, you visitors. Glad to have you here. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Title of the message this morning is Desiring God. If you turn with me to Genesis 22. I'd like to look at the first 18 verses of this chapter. It's a familiar story. But think about it again as if for the first time this morning. This old man, Abraham. He was old when Isaac was born. He's older now. How old is he? 115? He's an old man. God has led him a long time. God has led him a long ways. God has led him through a lot of places. He didn't know where he was going to go, but he knew God was going to take care of him. And now he's an old man. And finally, God has blessed him with his promised son, Isaac. And he's so proud of him. He loves him so much. And every day is a joy. And he sees God's work in his life, and he looks back over his long life, and he says, God knows what he was doing. And then one day, his world all comes crashing down around his ears again. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. I wonder what he thought God was going to say to him. Certainly wasn't this. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Moses is mercifully silent there. He doesn't say, what went through Abraham's mind? But you can't imagine what went through that old man's mind. Anything but this. Anything. Take me. Take my possessions. Anything but Isaac. What would have happened if Abraham would not have followed through with God's request of him? The story of the Bible would have been completely altered. God always has his people. God always has his people who will do what he asks them to do, who follow them where he leads them, who will respond when he calls them. But each of us have a choice every day to either turn away from that call or to answer that call. And it often comes down to that moment when you have no choice but two choices, either follow him or not. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. 3 days they went. And every step of those 3 days must have torn at Abraham's heart. And on the third day he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. The faith of Abraham is astounding here. It's absolutely amazing to read the story. And in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, makes the remark that Abraham had decided in his mind that it must be that God's going to raise him from the dead because he doesn't know how else. And it's interesting that he understood the heart of God. He didn't know what God would do, but he understood the heart of God. He was going to believe God. He was going to trust him. He was going to have faith in him. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And you fathers, I think we can understand a little bit what was going through Abraham's mind. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." What if Abraham hadn't gone through with God? What if he hadn't wanted God more than anything? What if he hadn't been willing to give up Isaac? What if? Brother Steve was talking this morning already about how the fire goes out sometimes in people's lives. I think it's because of moments like these. It's moments where we say, "That's unreasonable. God, you can't mean that. Anything but that." And we turn left instead of right. When we do that, the fire goes out. David, Abraham, Moses, Paul, Jeremiah, the saints of old had this insatiable desire for God himself, to know him, not just to walk in his ways, not just to obey his words, but to know God. They desired God. Desperately. There's always going to be someone to carry that torch forward. God's torch. His people. These are the people who desire God above all else. Everything they do is a means to that end. And correct doctrine, correct teaching is absolutely important. But we can be ever so correct in our doctrine, in our teaching. We can sit and argue points of theology and be ever so correct and orthodox. But if our hearts do not hunger after God, there will be no life. Interesting thing is that the more you taste of him, the more you hunger for him. And the more we drink from the river of life, the more we want. It satisfies, and yet we want more. It's interesting that Moses, there's a passage here in Exodus I'd like to look at too. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 19. Moses is talking to God, and he's having a little, almost an argument with God, or a discussion. And he says it this way. Moses said unto the Lord, in Exodus 33, verse 12, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight." Saying, if I am walking with you, if I'm finding grace in you, then let me know a little bit more. I want more grace. And it's interesting that down lower there, I won't read that, God grants him that. He says, okay, I'm going to pass before you. I'm going to show you my glory. And you can have more. There's more. There's always more. One thing that is true of all true believers is that they continue to seek all of their lives. And it's also true that none of them has ever plumbed the depths of the riches of God. Psalm 17, verse 15, says it this way, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I think that's one of those hungers that will never go away until we awake with his likeness. We rejoice to be God's children. We rejoice in him now. But there's a longing for God that's never going to be satisfied until we awaken with him. And that essential core of devotion, of longing, of being satisfied with Christ, being at peace, and yet desiring more, desiring something deeper, desiring a deeper relationship with God. This is what separates the seeker from the self-satisfied. Do I feel that I've gone far enough with God? I've gone as far as is reasonable. Do I long to know more of him? Does my heart burn with the desire to know him? Am I thinking right now of something that I know is between me and God? Something that I am not willing to give up or have not been willing to give up. Brother Steve was talking about the church at Laodicea and the apathy that was there, the lukewarmness. Apathy is the kiss of death in our spiritual walk. Lack of hunger. If we do not hunger for the things of God, it's a sign of terminal illness. It's going to kill us. The ones who are closest to God desire him the most. It's not something, it's easy to buy into that theology where of the event. I was saved, and therefore now we just walk the walk and follow it by rote and do this and do that. And we think that's walking with Christ. It's not. Walking with Christ is an experience where we're developing that relationship with him. And of course there's obedience. And of course sometimes we walk in obedience without understanding, like Abraham did here. And yet it's a relationship. And there's a hunger to know more, to draw closer. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." All the days of my life, if I could just be in the presence of God in his temple, at least until about 11:45, and then we're out of here. No, how are we? Where are our minds? "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Like down here in verse 8 where it says, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." That's the cry of David's heart. It's the cry of every seeker's heart. It's to know more of God. And the Bible talks about finding God, finding truth, as many different things. It talks about finding God as a person would find life, as breath, as food and as drink. It talks about finding God as a hidden treasure and seeking for him. And there's people who hunt for treasure all over the place. And there's, if you go and look, do some research on treasures that are known to be lost but not yet found, there's reams of information on that. There's a mine somewhere in the Southwest called the Mine of the Lost Dutchman. And people have died searching for that mine. Just fairly recently, another man died. He had they discovered him with his, they discovered his camp. He had a little tent here, and in his tent he had a bunch of books, and he had a lot of, his backpack was there. They found him stuck in a little hole up in this cliff where, you know, he was combing this area in the desert looking for this mine. He had literally over 100 books back at home on this mine. He was obsessed with it. He was going to find this mine. He thought he found it, but all he didn't find it. He died in the attempt. There's a place in Nova Scotia. There's a little island called Oak Island. And on this island, one day, somebody found a pit. And for some reason or other, something looked strange about this pit. And so they began to dig. And 10 feet down, they came across a solid oak plank floor in this pit. And it was made of these enormous planks. And so what's on the other side of this planks? They don't know, so they keep on digging. And they dug another 10 feet. And here's another solid oak floor. And at least 6 people up to this time have died trying to find what is at the bottom of that pit. They've gone down, I believe, 90 feet. 90 feet down. Every 10 feet, there was a layer of these huge oak planks. At 90 feet down, on a rock, on one of these planks, there's a stone inscription. A inscription written in the stone that 20 feet lower is this treasure. Nobody knows exactly whose treasure it was. Was it Captain Kidd's? Was it, whose was it? But there's a treasure hidden underneath this pit. But whoever hid this treasure hid it in such a way that's at the water table, and it's almost impossible to go any farther down than they have gone already, because the water floods back in and the ground just collapses and they can't get any farther. Even if they put boxes down, it's like it turns into quicksand and it comes up from underneath. And so what's there? And people try to get in there and they drown, and it's unknown what is at the bottom of that pit that somebody hid. And people will risk their lives to find this treasure. Will we risk our lives? Are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give up, or what kind of effort are we willing to put into seeking the treasure that is God? There are people right now today who are giving up their lives in places like Syria, places like China, for the name of Christ. They're willing to give it all up. And I told you earlier on last year about a missionary father and his 9-year-old son and some of his helpers who were recently caught in Syria by the Islamic State. And they had stayed behind on purpose, knowing what would probably happen to them. And 16 of them were killed, were beheaded for teaching about Christ. To what extent am I willing to follow Christ? What is my heart's desire? Am I too close to Laodicea for my own comfort? I'd like to look at a few things that cut us off from the pursuit of God. One of them is the accumulation of things. Things. Simply speaking, most of the trappings of this life have a way of coming between us and God. And it's so hard for us to have sanctified possessions. And we tend to accumulate possessions. We have hobbies. We have a personal development, my gifts and my talents. And these things get in the way of God. And Jesus talks about it in the parable of the sower, where he says that he likens it to seed being thrown into in a thorny place. The thorns spring up, and so many other things. Maybe we have good intentions. We fully intend to follow Christ. And yet it seems like suddenly we don't have time for this. We don't have time for prayer. We don't have time for a relationship. We don't have time to be with our brothers and sisters. We've got lots of things happening, and there's the bills coming in. And, you know, so much of this stuff is unnecessary. Sin cuts us off from the pursuit of God. We cannot have unrepented of sin in our lives and pursue God. Do not ever fool yourself into thinking that you can compartmentalize your life so that you can leave this pet sin in this one part but still be holy everywhere else. Sin is the enemy of God, and it must be the enemy of God's people. That little pet sin is going to kill you. Stop messing around with it. Stop calling it a mistake or a weakness or a problem. It's a sin. Call it what it is. Repent of it. Crucify it. Pray the blood of Jesus Christ down on it. Unsanctified relationships can cut us off from the pursuit of God. Relationships that take a wrong place in our life. Maybe they're not, you wouldn't say they're bad relationships. Maybe they're extremely good relationships. And yet maybe they've got the wrong place. Luke 14, verse 26 says this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And Abraham and Isaac are a perfect example of that. It was because that Abraham was willing to put God in a higher place than Isaac that both he and Isaac were blessed. So it's a good thing for our relationships to put God first in them. It's not asking that you cut off relationship. It's actually giving your relationship what it needs to put God first in that relationship. Busyness. Brother Steve talked about this already as well. Busyness is an enemy of the pursuit of God. Mark 4:18. I alluded to this before. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Some things are just going to have to go if we're going to pursue God with our whole heart. We have to decide what is the most important. Is God the most important, or are these things of this life? Lack of surrender in one area is a spiritual cancer that spreads to all areas of our life. We cannot say no to God and go our own way as if nothing had ever changed and expect the presence of God to be with us. We cannot pursue God half-heartedly. Just, it can't happen. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Beautiful, beautiful verse. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." When we seek God, when we seek to abide in him, like Jesus was saying here, we also begin to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Because seeking God, desiring God, isn't just about this insular experience that I have with God and doesn't involve anybody else. As we become closer to God, it begins to show up in our lives as fruit. The ones who seek and find God are no more able to keep from spilling that blessing over to those around them than they are to stop breathing. It becomes part of who they are. God cannot be experienced without it becoming visible in our lives. It's impossible. People are going to find out. There's going to be fruit. God is going to be glorified. And this is the whole point of that relationship between God and his created people is that he would be glorified in his people. Don't try to take any shortcuts. Any attempts to jump straight into fruit production without having a heart that has been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a mind that has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is working in him. If we don't have that, we try to jump straight into fruit production, we're going to do more harm than good. There's a lot of people who think they're doing God's service. And if they don't have the Spirit of God, they're probably doing him a disservice. God's people are the ones who follow God with their hearts as well as with their heads. What are some things now that can help us in our pursuit of God? I'm going to try to be practical here because I think sometimes we tend to think of this thing as desire for God or pursuing him as being this sort of esoteric exercise that happens in our minds and it really is inaccessible and sort of a mysterious thing, and it is in a way, and yet there are things that we can do to put ourselves in a place of growth. Matthew 10, verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." In 1 Corinthians 10, 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." One of the things we can do is simplify. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Are there things in my life that are keeping me from the pursuit of God or from glorifying him? Are there things that God has been talking to me about? Or maybe it's just something that we know, it's that thing that keeps me occupied. Occupied in a way that takes me away from God. What do I do in my spare time? Can I tell the difference between my needs and my wants? Am I coddling my self-life? Or am I crucifying it? I think it's so important that we arrive at a voluntary, purposeful surrender of this tyranny of things, like A.W. Tozer calls it. It's a crucial step toward finding a closer relationship with God. And the fact is, if you think about it, an ever closer relationship with God is actually a definition of the Christian walk. And so if we aren't progressively drawing closer, if we aren't progressively surrendering parts of our life to him and drawing closer to him than we were before, are we actually walking with God, or are we committing spiritual suicide? Let's give up those things as God lays them on our heart. I'm not talking about asceticism for asceticism's sake. I think it should be purposeful, like I said, in everything, doing all to the glory of God. Another thing is sacrifice and surrender. Matthew 13:44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Sold all that he had and bought it. Are we willing to sell everything that we have for the kingdom of God? Everything that we have to follow God? To seek the Lord in this kind of a way is going to go against every embedded atom of our nature. Our old nature is going to rise up. It wants to live. It wants to be coddled. It doesn't want to be crucified, but it must be crucified again and again. And it takes effort. It takes sacrifice. It takes surrender to hold the plow and not turn back. And the idealism that the youth have, and they look at their life stretching up before them, is going to translate into scars. It's going to translate into calluses by the time you reach a certain age. The old nature wants you to be satisfied with the things of this life. It does not want the pearl of great price. It really doesn't want the treasure at all. All it wants is what it has already, maybe a little bit more of itself. It wants its toys. It wants you to invest in it. It hates sacrifice, and it's going to try to keep you from ever possessing the great treasure that God has if you do not get rid of that old nature. To pursue God is to follow him, is to obey him. Obedience to truth cannot be separated from desire to know truth. All this takes sacrifice. It takes surrender. Another thing that we must have is focus. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do we want to receive something of God? We're going to have to focus on it. We're going to have to pay attention to it. The pursuit of God takes focus. We must seek him purposefully. We must make knowing him a specific goal. And we're going to have to take the time to know him. Those who love God, those who pursue God, love his word. They love to study in his word. They love to bask in it. They delight in prayer. But they also know that this takes time, and they take the time. Does that describe me? Unfortunately, not so many times. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Job says in Job 23, verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, we're talking about people who gave up everything to know God. And it's interesting, God is, in one of his many aspects, a person. He can be known. We can enter into a relationship with him. But just as it takes time to enter into a human relationship and to develop it, we also have to take time to develop a relationship with God. And that's something that we should grow in, and it's natural to grow in. This morning at the breakfast table, I usually get up fairly early on a Sunday morning. It's usually one of the mornings when I sleep in on Monday through Friday. But anyway, I had been up quite a while and started hearing things rumbling around about 6:30, and here come the boys. And they're wanting to sit down and have some breakfast. And so the one is 6 and the one is 2, and they're both wanting some attention. And, of course, the one is asking questions that you would expect of a 6-year-old. And he's looking at a book, and he's got all these questions about this and that and the other. And the other one, Travis, he's only 2, and he just said, "Hey, Daddy." And I looked over and said, "Yes?" And he just said, "Hey, Daddy." And then I looked over him, and he just smiled at me. I looked away, he said, "Hey, Daddy." And so I looked back, and he smiled again. No, that's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. And all three of us were sitting there at the table having a good time. There were different levels of understanding there. There were different levels of expectation. I don't expect my 6-year-old just to do that. We have a conversation. We have more of a mutual relationship now. But there's equal love. And there's an equal relationship. So wherever we are with God, are we drawing closer to him? Are we continuing to grow in that relationship? And I think just as a father or a mother delights in the love of their children and the relationship they have with their children, God delights in the relationship with his people. One more thing that we must do to pursue God, and that is to minister to those around us. I'm really going to be looking forward to memorizing Romans 12 again. But it talks in here, I won't read the whole chapter, I was going to, but I'm out of time. I was going to look at Romans 12, and it's a beautiful picture of a group of people who are all seeking after God and yet engaged in this life. And you've heard the expression before where somebody said about somebody else that, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's not these people. These people are engaged in the world around them. They're reaching out. They're ministering. And yet it's not something that's affecting their, it's not damaging their relationship with God or their pursuit of him. And it talks there about how each person is doing his work and how they're mutually blessing each other. Have you ever thought that, maybe privately without mentioning it to anybody else, that you could actually be a lot better Christian if you didn't have to worry about all these other Christians? And, you know, if we would just be let alone and I could just go alone with God and everybody else was gone, then I could really have a relationship with God. That's not the way it works. If we're going to be pursuing God, we're also going to be involved in his work and in ministry. And that's wherever you are. And your ministry, you can have a ministry as a sixth grader. That's not you've got something that God has for you. Don't separate God's work from God himself. Those who find God find that he gives them a work to do. And God is not going to be found by those who shun to do his purpose in their lives. So brighten that corner where you are. Provide a word of encouragement. Lift up the hands that hang down. Steady up those feeble knees. Don't wait on somebody else to do it. Go do it yourself. And in doing so, we're going to find that we ourselves are strengthened. We ourselves are going to be drawn closer to God. As long as this doesn't turn into busyness. As long as this isn't just a lot of motion without the Spirit of God in it. Acts 1, verses 7 through 8. This stood out to me when we were studying this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, your relationship doesn't extend that far. That's not part of what God has for us. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We are to glorify God. And when we enter into relationship with God, when he speaks to us, when we have received him, he says, when we receive power, then we're going to be witnesses. We're going to have something to do. I'm going to close with two passages. One of my favorites. I'm not sure when I haven't read this passage in a message, but it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Philippians 3. I'm going to just take a little section out of it. In verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You know, I think God blesses us in a lot of different ways. And one of the blessings he gives us sometimes is a blessing of conviction. And he blesses us with a call from where we are to where we should be. Another step up. And sometimes we say, "Well, I've been satisfied here. What was the matter with this? I was at peace with this for a long time." And God's saying, "It's okay. This is what I've got for you now. Come on with me." And at that point, we can do what Abraham did, and we can follow him, or we can say, "Let's just leave it like it was before. Let's pretend like this conversation never happened. And just let me be where I was." It doesn't work that way, does it? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." I just pray that God would bless us with conviction, with continued drawing. And then once again, I'm going to read Psalm 17, verse 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Jesus said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they're going to be filled. And I just pray that God will bless all of us with a deeper hunger for him and deeper determination to know him. Whether that means the power of his resurrection or the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's kneel for prayer.